Well, praise the Lord. This is Mark Irvin, and I'm so glad to be with you again today as we continue on with our Bible school class on biblical foundations. As we get into the message today, let's open up to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and before we start our teaching, let's ask our Father to give us guidance. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you're in each one of us. Thank you that you put your Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, you're the one that gives us revelation. And we ask you, Father, right now, through Holy Spirit, to teach us. Give us revelation. Speak directly into our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and I want you to begin reading with me. In verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands. This is where we left off in our last lesson. We were teaching about the ministry of laying on of hands. About laying on of hands. What is the purpose of laying on of hands? Now, understand that you are a spirit being, that God is a spirit being, that when you were born again, God put His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit has hands. So His hands are in your hands. And when you learn to release the anointing, when you learn to flow and release the anointing, the power of God is there to flow out of your hands for different purposes. The hand of the Lord is upon you. The hand of the Lord is in you. The hand of the Lord is there to work through you. Hands speak of work. It speaks of God working through you, working through you in special ways. That's why the word says in Psalms, the first chapter, that everything that we put our hand to will prosper. God's prosperity hand is in your hand. God's prosperity ability is in you. You have the ability to prosper because His hand is in you. His ability is in you. I want to go back to some scriptures in the Old Testament. I want to go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis, the 48th chapter. That's Genesis, the 48th chapter. And look at some examples of the purpose of the laying on of hands in the Old Testament. Genesis 48. It says in verse 8, Genesis 48 and verse 8, and here we are going to have the example of Jacob laying his hands upon his grandsons. Jacob laying his hands upon his grandsons. In Genesis 48 and verse 8, it says, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Israel is another name for Jacob. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. It says, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons. So these were his grandsons. Joseph was his son. And said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Well, Jacob is preparing to die. And as he is preparing to die, he wants to pass on the blessing, not only to his son, but to his grandsons. And so he calls Joseph to bring his grandsons to him that he can bless them. He's preparing to die, wants to bless his grandsons before death. He wants to pass on a blessing. We're going to see this through the laying on of hands. Grandfathers passed the family blessing on to their children through the laying on of hands. This is what they did to pass the blessing on to their grandchildren. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. So not only did God show Jacob something about Joseph, but God showed Jacob something about his children, about his grandsons. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. Apparently they were fairly young at this time. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim. Ephraim was the younger son. And normally, according to custom, it was the younger son that would get the lesser blessing. The older son would get the greater blessing. But here we're going to see a reversal of this. In his right hand toward Israel's left hand. So it says, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand. So Joseph lined up his children in the way that Ephraim would receive the lesser blessing, and Manasseh would receive the greater blessing. Again, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's hand, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Well, this was a little confusing to Joseph. Joseph thinking that Manasseh was the one that was to get the greater blessing, and Ephraim the one to get the lesser blessing. But you know what? His hands were guided by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes this is what the Lord had the people to do. The reason for this is it was faith. Faith in the Old Testament is what caused the blessing to flow. It wasn't necessarily the position that a person was in. It wasn't necessarily the things that they had done, but it was simply their heart of faith. And through faith, Joseph saw that Ephraim would walk in the greater blessing. He would walk in the greater blessing than Manasseh. An example of this blessing being greater in the right hand than in the left hand is found in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. Proverbs 3 and verse 16, it says, the length of days is in the right hand of wisdom. The length of days is in the right hand of wisdom. Health, riches, and honor at the left hand. To live a long life is a greater blessing than health, riches, and honor. Health, riches, and honor, yes, that's a blessing. That's a great blessing. But a long life is even a greater blessing. And so in Proverbs 3 and verse 16, you have an example of that. Now, notice here in verse 15, it says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, when the Word of God talks about the angel in the Old Testament, there are times that this word angel, if you go into the Hebrew, it is also a reference to Christ. Angels are not redeemers. Christ is the one that is the redeemer. In fact, the Amplified puts it this way, the angel, the redeemer. It's not a created being. Christ is not a created being. It's referring to Christ in the Old Testament, the Lord God himself. There are also places where the term the angel of the Lord is identified as Christ himself in the Old Testament. And so what happened? It says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, in verse 16, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. So what he's doing here is he's passing on the blessing. Now we're going to see some of this in even greater detail in our next class that we have on the blood covenant. In the blood covenant, there was a promise that was given to actually Adam and Eve. And the promise was that there would be a redeemer that would come through the seed of a woman. Well, from that point on, there was a blessing that was passed on from generation to generation through blood covenanting. And this blessing was that there would be one that would come. And we know that one that would come to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But for them, it was a promise that there would be one that would come that would redeem mankind from sin, redeem mankind from the sin nature that was on the inside of man. And so this blessing, this promise was passed on from generation to generation. Included in that blessing was health. Included in that blessing was prosperity. Included in that blessing was long life. Included in that blessing was protection. All the blessings of God were passed on from generation to generation to generation. Everything having its focus in, there will be one that will come that will redeem man from this sin nature that Adam brought into the earth. And so the blessing is being passed on not only to Joseph, but the blessing is being passed on to his grandchildren. It says here, he said that their seed would be blessed and turned into multitudes. Their seed would be blessed and they would turn into multitudes. Well, that was a promise that was given to Abraham. His seed would be like the sand on the sea and the stars in the heaven. Now notice with Joseph. Joseph notices that the blessing was not passed on in a customary way where the older would get the greater blessing. It says, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He knew that Ephraim was the younger child. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. He wanted to take his right hand and put it over on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused. Why? Because he saw something. He had a word from the Lord. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. So the blessing was upon him. The blessing was for both of them. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So the greater blessing would be passed down through Ephraim. There are other examples of this mentioned in the scripture where the younger received a greater blessing than the older. Example of that was Isaac and Ishmael. Another one is Jacob over Esau. Joseph was the younger and he was favored over his brothers. Ephraim is favored in this example over Manasseh. It all had to do with faith. It all had to do with who would exercise greater faith. Even the example of Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn. Abel was the one that had the greater faith. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall all Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So what did he have? He had a word of knowledge about the future, about Joseph's future, about Manasseh's future, about Ephraim's future. Let's look at another example of the laying on of hands. Another example of the laying on of hands in the Old Testament. Exodus, the 29th chapter. Exodus, the 29th chapter. And here we have the laying on of hands used to represent the transmitting of the sins of the Israelites to the sacrifices, or to a sacrifice, and them receiving forgiveness of sin. Exodus, the 29th chapter. And let's begin reading in verse 10. Exodus 29 and verse 10. It says, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." Verse 14. "But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." Now, it's important for you to understand that in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there were different items. There were different furniture items. And many times when we think of the tabernacle, we only think of one item, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the box that was plated with gold. It had golden angels over the top of it. And on the inside of this ark, there was a golden pot of manna. There were the two tables of stone. There was Aaron's rod, priestly rod that budded. These things were placed on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But most importantly, in the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. It was the glory of God. And yes, that was the most important item of furniture in the tabernacle. But there was another piece of furniture called the brazen altar. And the brazen altar represented the cross. The brazen altar was made or covered with brass. And any time you see brass used in connection with the tabernacle, brass speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment. And on this altar, there were horns that were on each corner of this altar. And when a sacrifice was offered, before it was offered, it was actually tied to these horns, representing Jesus being tied and nailed to the cross. Brass representing the sacrifice being judged. Fire representing hell, representing what would happen to the sacrifice. And so, when a man sinned, this man would bring his sheep. He would bring an animal to the priest, and the priest would offer this sacrifice upon this brazen altar as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying for our sins. Well, before this was done, the hand of the priest was actually laid upon the sacrifice as a type of transferring the sin to that sacrifice. The same thing happened with Jesus when he was on the cross and cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that time that Jesus hung on the cross, the sins were transferred. Our sin nature was transferred into him. All the sins that we've ever committed was transferred into him. All the curse, not only was sin transferred, sickness and disease was transferred, poverty was transferred, every part of the curse was transferred into Jesus, upon Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath made us free from the curse of the law, for cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Jesus became the curse for us when he hung on the cross. And that's what the brazen altar spoke of in the Old Testament. And the sacrifice represented Christ in the Old Testament. And so the priest, literally in type, would lay his hands upon the animal and transfer the sin in type into that animal becoming the sacrifice. Verse 15, thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands, notice this, upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram and his sons, and shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. So the laying on of hands was used to transmit the sins of Israel to the sacrifice, that they could receive forgiveness from the sacrifice for sin. This was done in faith, representing Jesus taking their sin as the one sacrifice, and Jesus giving us his righteous nature. It was the power of God released through the laying on of hands that caused this to come into effect. There was a two-way transmission. And this practice is mentioned several places in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus 29 and verse 10. It's found in Exodus 29 and verse 15. It's found in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. It's found in Leviticus, the third chapter, verse 2. The third chapter in verse 8. Leviticus 4 and verse 15. 4 and verse 24. It's found in Leviticus 4 and verse 33. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. And I give you these verses so that you can write these verses down and look them up for yourself if you would like to do a greater study on this. So when it involved animals or things, the laying on of hands was involved to dedicate things to the Lord. These sacrifices were simply dedicated to the Lord. Sacrifices being intercessors between man and God. The sacrifice represented the one that would come to the earth to be an intercessor between man and God. This sacrifice would take the sin of man and represent then that the price had been paid for the sin, so that man could be clean, so that man could be redeemed, so that man could be forgiven and have God's righteous nature in him. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, and the Lord God called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And as if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer, notice, a male without blemish. And he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So this is what happened. If a person sinned, then they needed to bring a sacrifice to the temple, to the tabernacle. and they would put their hand upon this sacrifice and then offer this sacrifice or this animal to the priest. With this offering, a person had sinned. They brought the animal to a priest, and this animal had to be their best. I tell you, it'd cut down your sinning, you know. If you could, you sure didn't want to lose your animals. You didn't want to lose your whole flock because of sins that you had committed. The unblemished animal symbolized moral perfection. And the priest would simply offer this sacrifice for each individual's sins when they committed sin. The priest would kill the animal, sprinkle the blood, and offer this sacrifice upon the altar, the brazen altar. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it's much better for you and I. Aren't you glad? I mean, think about this. If we lived in the Old Testament, whenever we sinned, we would have to bring our animals to church. And then we would have to offer our animals up to our pastor or to our priest, and they would have to sacrifice this animal for you and I. It's so much easier for you and I. I'm so thankful that we live on the other side of the cross. And look at this powerful passage of Scripture in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible, verse 4, for it is not possible, Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away the sins. This was only a type in the Old Testament. It was not their blood that could take away that sin nature from man. It was only in type. Man had to put his faith in what the sacrifice stood for. And that was that there would be one that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be the perfect sacrifice with the perfect blood to redeem man, a perfect redemption from the sin nature that was on the inside of him and all the sins that he had ever and would commit. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Look at here, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Jesus did not come into the earth as a priest to offer more animal sacrifices. But a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus' body was prepared for him to become the sacrifice. Whoa. He came to this earth into a body, and the main purpose of that body was that it would become a sacrifice for our sins. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. The volume of the book is referring to the Old Testament. It is written of me. The Old Testament was written about Jesus. It was written about what Jesus would come, what he would do. It was prophetic. Many places in the Old Testament spoke of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he would do on the cross, the resurrection. To do thy will, O God, verse 8, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's taken away the power of sin that came because of the first covenant, that he may establish the second. We're no longer in the old covenant. We are in the new covenant. The new covenant, the New Testament. New Testament time is here. By the will, we are sanctified. Look at this. Through the offering, we're sanctified, or we're set apart unto God. We're sanctified, meaning that we have been made holy. We've been made righteous. That's what the word sanctified means. It means to be set apart holy unto God. Through the offering of the body, of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ's body became the sacrifice, the final sacrifice to be offered for the sin nature of man. Once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Oftentimes the same sacrifices, notice this, which can never, Old Testament sacrifices could never take away the sin nature of man. These sacrifices simply were done to remind man of the fact that he was a sinner, and to remind man that there was one that would come and would give his life, that would offer his body as a sacrifice. These things were types and shadows of something that was to come. Man in the Old Testament was saved on credit. Jesus came along and paid the debt off by becoming the final perfect sacrifice. No animal could ever pay the price of sin. It was simply a type of the one that would come, Jesus, and give his life. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, look at this, set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so in the Old Testament, they would lay their hands upon the sacrifice in type of the sin being transferred into that sacrifice, just like when Jesus hung on the cross and literally he took our sin nature in him so that we through the resurrection could receive his righteous nature. So that was another purpose in the Old Testament for the laying on of hands. It was simply the transferal, a type of the transferal of the sin nature into the sacrifice, a type of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was used to appoint Joshua, was used to appoint leaders in the Old Testament into an office, into a ministry or a leadership office. Let's go to Numbers, the 27th chapter. Numbers, the 27th chapter. The laying on of hands was used to appoint leadership. It was used to place people into leadership, not just in the New Testament. This practice started in the Old Testament. This is something that was a practice. It was a practice in the Old Testament, and it was brought into the New. In Numbers, the 27th chapter, and let's begin reading in verse 15. Numbers 27. In verse 15 it says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Moses is preparing as well to die, and he's asking the Lord, "Lord, who's going to be the leader? Who's going to carry this on? Who's going to take the children of Israel into the promised land out of Canaan?" And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them." He's talking about an intercessor, someone that represents the nation of Israel to God, and God to the nation of Israel, "and which may lead them out." Out of what? Out of the wilderness. "And which may bring them in." Into what? Into the promised land, the land of Canaan. "That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." That they would not be a nation of people without a leader, someone to lead them. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay," notice, "and lay thy hand upon him. And he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and gave him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Well, I see that our time has come to an end for this teaching. It's been wonderful again to be with you, and I know that you've been blessed. I know that you've learned. I know that the Holy Spirit is giving you revelation. Father, I thank you again for each and every person, each and every Bible school student. I thank you that you're leading them. I thank you that you're giving them revelation. Thank you that you're building them up on the inside with your word. And it's been a privilege, Father, again, to be with them, to teach them your word. And I thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Mark Irvin, and I'll look forward to being with you again in our next class as we continue on with Foundation for Bible Basics.